Valley Church. I hope you guys have had a good week. Welcome back to Online Church. Last Sunday, we started a short series on the presence of God. And our goal in this series is just to make the case that one of God's primary desires is to be with his people. So we quickly traced that concept to the Old Testament last week, and this week we will pick up in the New Testament, trace that theme through the rest of the scriptures very quickly. A quick recap of last week: God designed humans to be with him from the beginning, and it started in the garden, which was kind of his temple. And after humanity rebelled and lost that privilege of being there in the garden, God then made a way for humans to be with him in his presence through the tabernacle, or the tent, and then through the temple, both of which were deeply integrated into the life of God's people, Israel. However, the Israelites also, like Adam and Eve, squandered this opportunity to be with God in his presence. They were unfaithful to his covenant and to his way of life for them, and they wound up, like Adam and Eve, exiled and their temple destroyed. Israel is then kind of partially allowed to return to their land. They rebuild the temple, but it's not even close to the same as it was before, and it seems like God's presence isn't there. But God's people remember that the prophets promised that God would return to them, that they would return to their land, that God would be their God and be in their midst. But the Old Testament ends, and this hasn't happened yet. And so the New Testament opens up to the person of Jesus. So I think one of the most important things that I could ever say about the Gospels is that each author, in their own way, presents Jesus as Israel's God. He has come in the person of Jesus to return to his people, to be with them, and to set the world right. Jesus isn't God's plan B, where plan A was Israel, but it just failed. Jesus is part of plan A, where Israel's God himself comes to restore them and to be with them. So the passage I want to look at right now is John chapter 1, verse 14. It says this: "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So a few things about this verse. There's a phrase, "made his dwelling." It's a very interesting phrase because it's just one word in Greek, eskenosen, which means to set up or dwell in a tent. Now, the word for the noun tent is just skene, and in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint, the word for tabernacle or tent is skene. So we then here in John 1 have the verbal form of that word for tent, and it's only used a few other times as a verb. The rest of the time it's mostly used as a noun. So here's the point in delving into that. I think John chose a specific verb to convey a specific idea about what Jesus was doing in putting on a human body and coming into the world. There are other ways to say that Jesus came to the earth, that he lived here, and so on. But for John, Jesus wasn't just another human born into the world. He was the glory and presence of God in human form, coming to set up his tabernacle residence among humanity. Like Israel's tabernacle and the undeniable presence of God in the form of fire and a cloud, Jesus was the glory and presence of God in the world, and he set up his camp with humanity. Now, if that's not enough to convince you, let's look at another passage. The very beginning of Matthew chapter 1, we are reading the birth narrative of Jesus, and it says this in chapter 1, verse 20. "An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David.'" So think back to God's promise. Last week we talked about this, and God's promise to David in 2 Samuel 7, that David's son would actually be a son of God, that he would sit on and rule on the throne forever, and that his son would be the one to make a house or a temple for God. So keep that in your mind when we read, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. That is a name for Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus was the incarnate presence of God to the world, but his purpose wasn't just to be another phase of God dwelling with humanity. His mission was to fulfill what the prophet spoke of. He initiated the new covenant through his life, death, and resurrection, made a way for us and all of humanity to be with God. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place in the tabernacle and the temple was the very center of the tent or the temple where God's presence was. We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings." So Jesus provided a way for us to be in the presence of God. But then Jesus has to go away and leave earth, but he makes a few promises to his disciples. In Matthew 28, 20, he says, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." But then he says in John 16, 7, "It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So how can Jesus be with us always and also go away and ascend to the Father? Well, we read in John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says to his disciples, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." So the way that Jesus will be with us always is by giving us the Holy Spirit, which he does. And after Jesus ascends, we read about this moment in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost came, they," the disciples, "were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire." Think back to the pillar of fire that represented God's presence to Israel. "They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." And not long after this, the Apostle Paul is talking to some Spirit-filled believers about why we are supposed to live lives of integrity. And he says something profound. He says in 1 Corinthians 6, 19, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" And then Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a royal priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So we now are these many temples of the Spirit of God, and we as a church are being built into a spiritual house where God dwells. And we have constant access to his presence through this sacrifice of Jesus. So stage four is God's presence in the world in and through the person of Jesus. Stage five is the presence of God through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which brings us to our final stage where we arrive at God's presence among humanity in the end. So in John's epic and confusing and amazing vision of the end, he sees something. So we're going to read two sections from the last two chapters of Revelation, parts of chapters 21 and 22. And it seems like John is kind of in the same breath describing a restored, amazing city, a new Jerusalem, but also a restored new Garden of Eden. So let's read Revelation 21. "And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Now read verse 22. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light and the Lamb is its lamp. And jump ahead to chapter 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life. So now we're kind of back into this image of Eden. The tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. So from the first page to the last page, the beginning of the story and the end of the story, God's desire is that we would be with him in his presence. He's been working out this master plan kind of in these different stages for him, for us to be with him. And right now, in this moment, we live in a special time. We have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. We have unrestricted access to the presence of God because Jesus, as our sacrifice and priest, has cleansed us so that God can dwell in us. In addition, God's presence in us, the Holy Spirit, enables us to be and to become the kind of people that Jesus wants us to be. So we live in this reality as we wait for the day when God makes all things new. God's presence is not merely a theological fact. It is reality. It is practical. It's important for our everyday life, but it's also complicated and confusing to know how we can be in God's presence. What does that mean? What does that look like? What does it feel like? How are we supposed to go about that? And so next week, we're going to begin a new spiritual practice as a church family called Silence and Solitude, which in my humble experience is one of the most helpful ways to experience the presence of God. And so for the next 2 weeks, we'll do some teaching on how to begin this practice, and then we will work on it together in our communities. So Valley Church, thank you so much for joining us this week. We love you, we miss you, and we will see you next week.